Okay, good evening, everyone. I'm calling the Coburn Town Council workshop meeting for Monday, June 28th, 2021, to order at 6:30 p.m. Will, if you would do a roll call for us, please.
Devin Tate Moonin.
Here.
Jeff Kaiser.
Here.
Sharon Steele.
Here.
Joe Steele.
Here.
Carl Scott.
Here.
Okay, we have everyone present. First item on the agenda is an opening prayer. I'm going to ask the Reverend Solomon Jones to lead us in an opening prayer. Please remain standing for the pledge.
Brother, Father, Lord, we come thanking your heavenly Father for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father God, for this watching over us, Father God, as we come this evening, Father God, to meet with our brothers and sisters, Father God, to discuss matters, oh Lord, that is essential to our community. Father God, we ask your heavenly Father that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive what is being said here today. But Father God, we know, Father God, that whatever we decide to do, Father God, we want you to know that we want you to be ahead of our decision, ahead of our discussion. Father God, we know, Father God, that there are times that we don't agree with one another, Father God, but we know, Father God, we have to disagree with love. We have to agree with love because we are all your children. Well, Heavenly Father God, we thank Father God for those counselors, Father God, that you have set in place, Father God, to conduct business for this town. Well, Heavenly Father God, we ask that you continue to bless them, Father God, and those who are here for this meeting. Father God, we ask that they will have an open mind, Father God, to receive whatever you have to want to say. And we just want to thank you and we want to praise for this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Okay, thank you all. Okay, first item on the agenda is public expression. Public expression is open to any citizen, taxpayer, interested person in and around the town of Coburn. That's when you step forward that you state your name, your address, and please limit your comments to 5 minutes, even for public expression. Okay, seeing no one step forward, I'm going to close public expression. Next item on the agenda is the approval of the agenda itself. It can be amended by majority vote. Are there any additions or deletions to the agenda?
Do we want to just move A, old business, to the very first, and then we can discuss anything that we might have to discuss about the town?
That's fine.
Let them go ahead and...
There's no new business, so we don't add anything.
Same form of a motion?
Yes. Okay. We've got a motion.
Second.
Motion and second to move from old business, the Community Remembrance Project, to first item on the agenda. Is there any discussion? Okay, all those in favor, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Okay, that is moved. Is there anything else that we need to change or add? Well, do you have anything tonight to report?
I was going to go over just a couple of changes in the law.
Can we do that as just an open discussion?
Yeah, we can do that.
Okay, that's fine. Put it on the agenda because there's no reports either. There's nothing down here.
Yeah, that's fine. Okay, I'll make a motion that we approve the agenda as amended.
Second.
Motion and second. Any discussion? All those in favor of the agenda as amended, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? We have an agenda. First item on that agenda is Community Remembrance Project. Gentlemen.
Hi, I'm Preston Mitchell. Third time I've been here.
Welcome back.
Yeah, good to be back. I'm co-chair of the Community Remembrance Project for Wise County and City of Norton. I think everybody else in the audience is members of our committee. Tom Costa, who's the co-chair, and Ray Moore, who was with me last time, Reverend Solomon Jones, and Frank Raven. So there'll be a few of us speaking to that. I was here April the 26th for the meeting, and it was such a productive meeting, and David particularly, I think, to Sharon Steele, but others to say, you know, we need to look at this and know a little bit more about Bond Town from our perspective, certainly. And also during this time, we met with the Board of Supervisors on May the 13th, and I think we have I think the first item on there is that the Board of Supervisors did approve a marker for the lynching of David Hurst at Kent Junction. And they are actually fronting most of the money for that, but we're indebted to those members of Victor Mike Hatfield for that. So we're moving now, I guess in reverse order, because we've got the Pound Project was approved last year, and now the Kent Junction, and now we're coming to the one that really was the earliest one, and maybe because of that reason, we've had less actual historical information. But again, I was I went on Facebook and joined the Coburn, what's it called, the Coburn
Reflector.
Coburn Reflector, yeah, the Coburn Reflector, and was asking people their thoughts. And of course, there were a lot of thoughts. They answered questions and ended up making a connection. Wade Kennedy, Wade wrote a book on the history of Coburn, Volume 1. I think he's got three volumes planned. And there's a Kingsport. And actually, I picked him up. He came up to get with me one day. I also talked to Sue Ella Lupin. Mm-hmm. Sue Ella said she remembered the whole holding cell because when she was 5 years old, they took her by there and said this is where bad people go. But she was pretty certain where it was. And Phil Hensley, yes, who still lives, she's pretty sure. Phil Hensley, who lived up on the hill and grew up there, said, of course, he doesn't remember it, but he was told that was the location. That was independent of what Sue Ella. So we think that's where the magistrate's office was. Tom Costa is going to talk a little bit more about the specifics of the lynching. But we do think that we have a pretty general idea, but we don't know which direction Wiley Gwynn ran when he was, you know, shot down, but 28 rifles, but we think the general area. And it's a matter of that's where we want to get the soil collection. We thought we had, I thought we looked at the deed book and got the deeds and everything, that the property belonged to the Bondtown Church, which was actually owned by Greg Edwards. We talked to Greg Edwards, says, no, that's actually, there's a triangular thing. We looked at the map, we may be right. And so we're going to talk to Monty Sager about that, as far as if we get your all's approval of that. It'd be like two shovelfuls of dirt. But so that's kind of where we stand. Also for me, sort of taking the old maps of 1913 and 1923 that we had, there's also a map, I didn't attach it. It's also a map even earlier than that they had in the courthouse to sort of realize what Montana was like. It's pretty hard to imagine it now. But there's only one building that's still standing from that era. But that was interesting for me as a historian, as well as going up to the Bondtown Cemetery and seeing the what do you call it, the statues or whatever. What do you call it, Bond?
Monuments.
Monuments. W.H. Bond, and mm-hmm. I guess he's the Bondtown guy, who in fact did have, according to the courthouse deeds, did own that property all along there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, around the turn of the century. And also, went up and looked at the Dale Ridge Cemetery, the Black Cemetery, between Bondtown and Tom's Creek. So that was interesting. So what we have is the Board of Supervisors, and I know for the third time that General Assembly, because that's what we always fall back on, we're asking communities by a vote of 198-0 in the General Assembly to have discussions and to place markers where this justice was denied to Wiley Gwynn. And then we have the town resolution that was adopted 2 years ago, and the map of Bondtown, and then also Tom's going to speak more to that, the actual signage that that he's proposing. So that's kind of my piece on this, which was to try to investigate as best I could through courthouse records and through a couple of oral interviews and to where this probably took place.
Thanks, Kristen.
Thank you all for having us. I really want to express, first of all, my appreciation for you all being so willing to work with us on this. My name is Tom Costa. I'm chair of the history department at the college, and I've worked with Preston on this project basically for about 3 years now. And of course, you know, we're doing all three of the lynchings that are historically documented here in Wise County. And we're working with the Equal Justice Initiative. They're based in Montgomery, Alabama. And we contacted them pretty early in the process of the project. And they've actually got two emphases for these community remembrance organizations and projects. And you all represent the community. So that's why I'm so happy that you're willing to listen to us. But the two emphases are the soil collection part of it, which Preston's worked real hard kind of tracking down the actual site of that, and then the memorial sign itself. And the Equal Justice Initiative has partnered with various community groups across the South to get these signs put up, and they foot most of the bill once they have approved the placing and the wording and all that stuff. So I'll talk about a little bit about both of those things. The soil collection is an important part because it sort of symbolically recognizes the actual physical site, or as close as we can get. And thanks to you all, and then Preston's good work, we've actually gotten much closer now. We know where the actual lynching occurred. And so we've got that general area where we collect the soil. And I've worked with students, of course. I've been teaching at the college for close to 30 years now. And it's always very gratifying for me to get them out of the classroom to actual historical sites. And of course, you all know that we have positive sites, but we also have negative sites. And we need to recognize all of that. So locating the actual site is important. And we are planning to go out and collect soil from the three places we've identified as the sites of the three, and then a part of that soil gets sent down to Montgomery, because if you go to their museum there, they actually have these real nice jars where soil from all over the country, sites of these lynchings, is on display, and then we'll keep part of it. And we plan to have an actual ceremony for the three sites at the college. We hope when we welcome the students back, we're going to make this part of Welcome Week. And again, it's an important part of our community to let people know that we are memorializing these things and we're trying to acknowledge the injustices. But the ceremony at the college doesn't mean we can't have other on-site or close-to-site ceremonies in the future. So that's really up in the air. The second part of the second emphasis of the Equal Justice Initiative is the placement of these memorial signs. And as you heard Preston mention, right now we have approval for two signs. We initially got approval from the Virginia Department of Historic Resources, going through them for a highway marker to be placed up at Pound Gap near the site of the Leonard Woods lynching in 1927. Again, as Preston mentioned, we're working chronologically backwards. That's the one we probably know most about. The second approval is the sign for the lynching of Dave Hurst in 1920, which took place actually up the road between when you go off, it's Dunbar Road, when you turn off of the Norton Appalachian Road, Kent Junction Road. You go up towards Dunbar, and we think it took place right near where the railroad tracks cross the highway, and Cane Patch Creek is on the right, and there's a tipple and a railroad bridge. And the accounts, there are conflicting accounts about whether Hurst was hanged from the tipple or from the railroad bridge. So we figured both of these are here. Here's the creek. Here's where the railroad crosses the road. This has to be placed. But the actual sign is going to be put down on the main road between Norton and Appalachia, right there at the intersection. There are a number of reasons for this. Even the Leonard Woods sign up at Pound Gap
we decided we'd go on the opposite side of the highway because this is where people coming in from Kentucky will see it as you're entering Virginia, rather than having it, we think, on the site where Woods was actually lynched, which was on the other side of the highway going into Kentucky. So that location is different. The location of the Dave Hurst sign is county property. We didn't want to get involved with railroads and other private property owners. Of course, the highway sign is on the highway right away, so we've got that covered. So with the Wiley Gwynn sign, we thought an appropriate place for that sign, should you all agree, would be the park, the Bondtown Park. And when I started my research on this, of course, we all know Bondtown doesn't look anything today like it looked back then. There's only the one building, which is actually right adjacent to the park, by the railroad tracks there. The tracks are there, the building is there, the park is there, it's municipal, municipally maintained, as I'm assuming. And the placement of the sign there would kind of provide a spur for further work on Bondtown. And Preston and I were just talking about going back to the Virginia Department of Historic Resources and get them to help us agree to a sign on Bondtown itself, which we think would be something that, because there's nothing, you know, there's the one building and the park, which has the name Bondtown. And so we think that might be an appropriate project down the road as well. So the text of the sign, I was asked to come up with a draft, and that's what that last piece of paper that Preston we gave you represents. What's interesting about the Wiley Gwynn story, I don't know whether this is part of the oral tradition, but this is what we found in the newspaper accounts. Wiley Gwynn was lynched in June of 1902. The previous December of 1901, a black man named Robert Foy shot and killed an official of the Tom's Creek Mining Company. Foy was arrested, put in the Wise County Jail. He was tried. The first trial ended in a hung jury. He was tried a second time, convicted. The verdict was appealed, so it went to Richmond. In the meantime, he's sitting in the jail. At one point, he even escaped from the jail. Robert Foy was finally hanged in August. So that's from December of 1901 to August. Wiley Gwynn was killed in June. We think, and it's a possibility, that the mob at Coburn that grabbed Wiley Gwynn were so angered or impatient with what they considered a delay in carrying out his sentence to Robert Foy, that they acted very quickly. So one of the interesting things that about this case is that the crowd gathered so quickly and took Wiley and were going to hang him, and he broke free and they shot him. So that's an interesting aspect of this, that in this case where a black person accused of a crime actually got the benefit of the legal process, or was eventually hanged, the apparent or possible delay in that case may have angered other whites to go outside the judicial system in Wiley Gwynn's case. So there are all kinds of interesting aspects of this. But anyway, we hope that you all would look at what we've done, and we get your discussion of this. And if you have any questions about the sign placement or anything else like that. And so I've said my piece. I'd now like to introduce Reverend Jones. Most of you all know him better. I just met him this evening, so most of you all already know him much better than I do. Pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church. He's a member of the community, and he'll speak on the importance of this project for the Coburn community.
Before Reverend Jones can start, let me just say one thing. I'm trying to is the July 7th.
July
filming.
Oh, yeah. We're going to have a the soil collection will actually, we're having a guy from Tennessee Public Radio, to like that, actually, he's coming up to film our evidence. And I think they're going to make me do the digging.
Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
It's good for God to have me here to see some old friends that I've been seeing quite a while, amen. But I'm not going to repeat what they have said, but the injustice that happened done many, many years ago. But one thing we need to bring forward is to let everyone know, the communities around, about the injustice that have been done. I'll be one of the first things, until I got onto this project, I didn't know all this went on until it bothered my attention. Now, I'm pretty sure a lot of people in this area do not know about some of the injustice that went on as far as the lynching and everything. So we need to, when we talk about history, we need to talk about the good history and the bad history. Everything needs to be brought forefront. And we have to realize that not been that long ago that there have been also been injustice right here in Colbert, amen. I can remember when I first moved here back in the 60s, amen. There was still a racial divide, but things have gotten better. Amen. And I'm talking from a Christian point of view, amen, that we are all God's children, amen. We need to learn to function together. Now, he mentioned about my church, Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm going to give you a little history of Mount Zion Baptist Church. It was first established in Barntown. It used to be an old colored church. And in 1910, we renamed Mount Zion Baptist Church in 1910. And then we had to relocate to Crab Orchard, at the entrance of Crab Orchard. It used to be a little spot on the side of the road, a little white church sitting there. And we lived there for quite some time. When the state took the property, we had to relocate down farther down Crab Orchard Road, and that's where the church is just at now, that our pastor there. But I lived there for 30-some years before I moved to Bristol, and I still come back and forth from sometimes on Wednesday and Sunday and have service here, so I consider myself part of this community. I will always be part of this community. As long as I have a church here. And I want to say I'm happy and pleased that y'all took the time out to listen to some of the things that we're trying to establish, because we see this going on all around the world right now, the United States, recognizing the injustice that have been done. But we as a people and we as leaders, we often be at the forefront of leading this endeavor with us. And all I pray and hope that this council would agree with us to is trying to get the sign put up at the park or wherever you're designated to be in recognition of the injustice. We can't change what happened in the past, but we can move forward. You know, we can move forward is being truthful with one another. What's done is done, and we can do better than what we have done. For is working together. It's like I said, always, sometimes we don't agree with anything other people say. It's all right to disagree, but we have to learn to disagree with love, and we have to learn to appreciate what your feelings are and everything, because everyone has feelings. But one thing we have to realize that when it's all said and done, whatever we decide to do here, and whether it's right or wrong, before we leave this earth, we're going to have to answer to a higher calling sooner or later. And we want, and I can't speak for nobody else, I can speak for myself. But I want that, when my time is up, I want them to say that I've done what I was asked to do, the right thing. We're asking the council, and I appreciate the council, and that listen to us, and that's telling me that y'all are interested, amen, and we're hoping that it would be a positive thing moving forward from here. I thank President Mack for getting me involved and trying to get me here to this meeting for the last 4 or 5 meetings, and something always come up. So, but I was going to say, and I'm going to sit down to, as a pastor, I can talk all night long. But I'm going to just stop right here and just say it's good to see some old friends I haven't seen in a while, and let you know that I love each and every one of them. May God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Anything else, gentlemen?
No, that's all. Yeah, I appreciate you all.
What do you guys need from us next?
July 7th locked in, and like Solomon said, we're hoping to move quicker enough to put at the end, but we want to get you covered. We've got the other two soil collection sites approved. And the second thing is approval of a signage, of a sign on the downtown park. That's what we're asking for. And the signage, in terms of the language you have in front of it, that's up to revision for you guys, as well as our own partners in Montgomery and the Justice Center. So that doesn't need to be done quickly, but we would like to have the approvals of the soil collection.
Okay. We're a non-voting meeting tonight, right, but there's no reason that we can't do a consensus to go ahead and allow you guys to move forward with that. And does anyone have a problem with that?
None at all.
No.
Okay. You guys have got a consensus from council to move forward with your soil samples?
Okay.
Go from there.
We also will replace, we have bags of soil, so any soil we dig out,
we actually
put back. So
I don't know about you guys, but I'm getting some age on me. I don't think you're going to dig too much soil.
Yeah, you got it.
But I mean, yeah, that's fine. Yeah.
I don't know. I've been doing garden. My wife's had me doing gardening for the last 3 or 4 weeks.
Okay, and then the approval of the site itself, I assume that that's going to happen after the approval of the language itself and the monument's done.
Yeah.
Okay, do you guys want to do that as a package, or, you know, whenever you've got the wordage for us, or do you want just, you know, you guys kind of, you know, lead us how you want, what you guys need.
When's the voting meeting? When?
Next voting meeting is going to be July the 12th. The second Monday of every month is your voting
meeting. We have a consensus for the soil collection. Yeah. We can go ahead with the 7th. We can put together a resolution for you all that will, and run it through the attorney or the manager, whoever we need to run it through.
Yeah, run it through.
That will combine the soil and the signage in one package that you all can vote on at your next voting meeting.
Well, everyone gives consensus.
Well, yeah, but we need to, I mean, it needs to be on record as well, don't you think? So,
yeah, if you guys can do that for us, get it to Will, and you know, he can get it forwarded to us, and we'll get that on the agenda for the 12th.
Yeah. I don't know in your working group or how it works. I mean, your language, if you guys and Ms. Field want to look at it and say, well, we want to change this and this.
Yeah. You know, feel free to make suggestions on the wording of the sign.
Yes.
We will.
But also with understanding that with EJI footing most of the bill, they're also going to want to have approval.
Final,
I think they get final approval. So, you know,
okay.
Signs are difficult because these stories are wonderful stories that can be spun out as long as Reverend Jones can talk sometimes. But when you have a sign, you're dealing with a limited space.
Yeah.
And so you have to try to cram the important stuff and get your point across. We found that out working with the Virginia Department of Historic Resources. We went back and forth on that word.
And it's going to have to be an agreement on both parts.
Right.
You know, I mean, do we get to a consensus with EJI and Covered Town Council about what the signage is?
Just a curiosity question, and you know, maybe it can lead to something, you know, beyond what we're working with. Is there any history as to where Mr. Gwynn was buried?
We don't know
that. His widow moved to West Virginia, and the son, they have an 8-year-old son, and he ended up, he was killed at the age of 44 in Raleigh County, West Virginia. But that's kind of as far as we've gotten with any descendants.
Okay.
But she left the area.
If there were friends or family, they would have come and gotten the body in the middle of the night and taken it somewhere unknown, because, you know, the lynchings often went beyond the death, you know.
And, yes.
Because Leonard Woods, for example, up in Powell, was left on display for a day, and they buried him in a hastily dug grave, and then in the middle of the night, his people that knew him came and dug him up and took him off somewhere.
Yeah, because people were, well, they burned his body, and then they left it on display for a while. We've got
stories
of school kids. Margaret Kraft has served on the school board, talked about her father was in the sixth grade and told her the story about they took the whole class up there on the mountain. But when they buried his body, the people were coming back and sticking pencils in the ground, poking the body. And so some of his friends, in the middle of the night, dug it up and removed it to, we don't know where.
Okay.
And it looks like you all do have my email address. I know you do, because it looks like there's an email chain from a couple years ago.
Okay.
Anything you need.
Sure.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay.
All right,
thanks. See you. Thank you all. Gentlemen, thank you all. Preston, hold on a second. I'm going to call a 5-minute recess. So let's go ahead and turn this off. If you guys can hold up for a second.
We're going to get a recess.
Okay, I'm going to call the meeting back to order. Well, you had some information for us.
Yeah. Just real quick. Over the past 3-4 weeks, there's been a lot of developments and discussion about the new comp time law that goes into effect July 1. There was questions about whether the comp time applies to employees across the board that no comp time's allowed, period, or whether the police department, fire departments were exempt across the state. It's my understanding that the Attorney General came down and gave an opinion that basically said that there's no comp time, period, effective July 1.
So.
And so that's going to be, you know, I know we approved our budget, but obviously there's a couple things considering budget season. It's great we approved a budget, but, you know, it may be something that we'll have to revisit because of, hopefully not, but maybe because of the comp time issue at some point. And then also with the funds coming in from the COVID funds, in order to adjust for that, we're spending will probably exceed 1% this year. The comp time, you know, my understanding is that they're looking at possibly coming back into session in August and change this. According to the VML, this was passed with the sponsor saying that basically the intent of his bill was that it had to come into line with the FSLA in order to mirror basically what was in that. But that's not what the wording of the bill ended up coming to. There was no debate at all dealing with this because it was supposedly an uncontroversial bill at the time. But obviously it is now, and it's got pretty drastic effects for departments across the Commonwealth. So I just wanted to give you all an update on that. That way you're not, it's past July 1 and that comes up later on.
Okay, a couple of questions, and I know you don't know probably the answers to these, but you know, if you can maybe diligently find this information out.
Okay.
You know, we've got a number of employees, probably everyone in Coburn, that's got comp time currently. You know, Are we allowed to hold that over?
Yes.
So it does not affect previous contact?
That's correct.
Okay, that's good. Okay, if we have employees that are on a 40-hour work week, which is, you know, full-time, and they are working over, let's say on Monday, they work over 4 hours.
Time and a half.
Are we able to go ahead and send them home 4 hours early another day and keep that at a 40-hour week? In other words, if we have a 12-hour day versus a 4-hour day, does that work out?
I don't think you can, because to me that's still comp time. Well, you're still compensating them that time that they took off.
Yeah. I probably would have to do a little bit of research on that, because I think that's probably, you know, trying to do around the comp time issue and where it's in the same pay period, I guess. Is that
and same pay period?
Same pay period. I think, and granted, before I gave a definitive answer on it, I'd want to be 100% certain, but I think if it's in the same pay period, you might be able to.
Okay. The way I was reading that, that didn't sound that way to me, the way I read it. It was pretty cut and dry,
right.
If you worked over, it's time and half, and it doesn't matter.
Well, no, if you work over, it's time and half, no matter what.
Yeah, period. And there's no comp time,
but my understanding,
that's what you got
to
give them.
What you were trying to prevent from me working
over 40?
Right.
Yeah, in other words, in the business world, you know, 40 hours is 40 hours.
Exactly.
And that's a work week. And if you work 41 hours, you've got 1 hour of overtime.
Mm-hmm.
But not necessarily do you have to work either 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day,
right,
or 12 hours a day and 8 hours a day,
right,
you know, during that same pay period.
Right.
You know, is it 40 hours during the pay period, or is it 8 hours in a day?
No, I think it's 40 hours
in the pay period.
So I think you can do that.
Okay, so if that is the case, and we do need to verify that, you know, if we have, you know, folks that are working over, we diligently need to get those hours at 40 hours a week, because if not, it's going to kill us.
That's all very true, yes.
So in other words, if somebody worked Monday and they got called out and worked 4 hours, we could say, okay, on Friday, you leave at 12.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And
that way,
it's still in the same, we have two pay periods, so you would have
2 weeks. Is that it?
So you'd have 40, but you'd show 40 and 40.
Right. Now, the other thing is I know we're discussing pay periods, but it's over 40 hours a week. So what you couldn't do is if you worked 44 hours the 1 week, and then say you work 36 hours the next, you cannot do that.
Because it has to be within that week.
You've got to do it within that week. But if you do it within that week, I feel confident that you could do that.
Okay, let me ask the question, though, and going back to the business world. You know, you do have situations to where people are working longer shifts and it's four on, three off.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, then then the next time period it's well, I guess that's really for 12-hour shifts, but then the next time period is three and then four off. I mean, that's going to put different hours in different weeks.
And my understanding is if you exceed 40 hours a week, it's time and a half.
Okay, so then we're going to end up in a scheduling situation too.
We may, depending on how things are scheduled.
Okay.
Here, I'll just read this. House Bill 2063, as part of this, employers can no longer provide compensatory time in lieu of overtime pay for non-exempt employees beginning July 1, 2021. While there's been some questions about this new law, the Virginia Attorney General took the position that compensatory time is no longer an option for hours worked over 40 in a week. So that's his. So if you're over 40 during that week, according to the Attorney General's opinion, you owe time and a half for that week period.
Okay.
Now, that really was not, when I first read what was going to be codified July 1, that really was not what I thought that was intended on that, but that's what they said it was.
Okay.
And so if we've got schedules where it's all averaging out to 40 hours, but it's still 44 hours one week or whatever, I think that causes problems with schedule.
Okay.
Well, you can just make everybody's salary and raise their wages a little bit.
You can't.
I'm not sure that works either.
It's going to be, unless everybody was a manager in your part or something.
Well, that's what I was wondering, but I don't know what's like the county, you know, everybody's pretty much on salary.
At the sheriff's office?
Mm-hmm.
That's really not going to, I mean, according to what Will is saying, Scott, you know, if you're not management, then you're going to get overtime even if you're salary.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If it's over 40, the way I've read it, if it's over 40, you're
going
to get...
Don't you hate your management?
You're going to get that. It doesn't matter. That's the way I read it.
That's my body, buddy.
That's the way I read it, that it didn't matter.
Right.
And there's not, and it
and
says it, unless you are exempt.
Exactly.
And there's very few people that fall under the exemption part.
We've got, what, 3 people in town that are exempt? You got Scott,
that.
Jimmy, and Kathy.
I'd say that's exactly, because they're the 3 with the duties.
That was just an idea. Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, but
I don't think it'll work.
It still won't work. It's still holding to the 40 hours, no matter what.
Right. I mean, there's ways you can calculate it to where... I mean, it's basically salary, you know, with the number of hours, but they're still ultimately non-exempt employees if they don't meet the criteria under the FSLA.
Now, is this law in regards to municipalities only, or is that
no,
the business
world? It's everybody.
It's everybody.
Everybody across the board.
Don't
really?
Matter who you
yes.
are.
Yes. It's affecting everybody.
Will you send me a copy of that, please?
Yes.
Thank you.
I've
yeah.
got a
problem. Because once that's been shorthanded, we're saving the town some money. But at the same time, you know, when our officers short, where we're having trouble with filling the schedule, and then overtime comes into play,
it'll kill us.
Yeah.
I mean, it just no
advantage.
Yeah, Jimmy sent it to us.
Now, the good thing about the police department right now is that we still have the CESF and the DMV stuff. The DMV is, you know, sort of separate.
I got it somewhere then.
Yeah, it's in your email.
My DMV is
on the Attorney General.
Okay. Been specific, you know, for DMV all the time. But the good thing with the CESF is, you know, we still have it for now.
How much time have you got left on that COVID?
I tried to call Jimmy today, and I was wondering.
I think Jimmy's, I think he had surgery today.
Okay.
I'm going to find out. So I thought he said Friday.
I think
I tried to get hold of him today. I was going to try to get some, ask questions about some things about, we talked about that. That's my turn to talk about.
We don't have you on the agenda.
Come on up.
Bring your chair.
Well, me and Jimmy had a conversation here, I don't know, last few days. He was talking about how it can occur any more debt, you know, as far as and trying to get this, what's it called, the
VRA,
whatever it is. You know, I was asking some questions about some cars and those numbers adding, and you know, my question to you all is, you know, if there's grant money out there and the town cannot incur any more debt, I don't know what that money that's the grant money that's out there that we could possibly get. Slip through our fingers. Can't incur any more debt, you know, we're going to pay for it with cash up front, or how are we going to do this? If, you know, if we need to, you know, at least, I know reasonably, we need 2 new cars for sure, okay? And, you know, can we, would the town have enough money with this money we might be getting or we're supposed to be getting to...
That's not COVID related, Scott.
Well, if you look in... It says something about law enforcement or emergency response. That's what I was going to talk to Jimmy about, is some of that money we're going to be able to, if we can't incur debt, how are we going to get new cars, or how are we even considering that?
We have to close some of the ones we have open. And some of those are actually coming up time to be closed when we get finished with certain projects.
All those cars are paid for now, all the police cars.
Right.
I asked him the other day, Scott, I saw where the city of Norton had gotten a grant for two police cars, and you correct me, David, if I'm wrong.
I've been gone, so I don't know.
Well, a couple of other locales here that got grants for police cars, and I asked Jimmy, I said, is that available for Scott? And he said, well, same thing he told you. He said, we've got stuff out on VRA right now that won't let us.
I just don't know how to go to the back of this, and what's my position, and how should I approach, you know, am I looking for grant? Of course, I've already talked to Pearson, the USDA, and he said grants available. But
if they're 100% grants, then you know that's awesome, because then we don't have to have anything to back it up.
Well, we're not going to get that.
And then the only other way would be is there enough in your vehicles to make up the difference as a trade-in? To pay the difference that you need for the loan.
Well, I don't know.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, but I don't know that those, unless you trade them all, it might get rid of them, but.
Well, I don't think you can get by on two vehicles.
No, but you know, the thing about it is there's money out there. I can't remember now, I've got it written down there at the PV after I talked to him, but it's, I think 75, 25 maybe. And I'm not going to say he said 75, it used to be 50-50 maybe, but I can't remember exactly what it is. But
if it's a 75, Scott, you should have enough, equity in the existing vehicles to take care of 25% of that. But, let me ask a question here. You brought the vehicles up. I know we've had some excessive maintenance on those vehicles, particularly with brakes, rotors, that type of thing. And, why are we getting that? Why are we getting excessive wear with brakes and rotors on the cars?
I mean, I can't explain it to you. They're police cars. And,
But I mean, you guys are not involved in how many high-speed chases in the last 6 months?
I don't have an exact number. We've been in a few.
But not enough to wear out a set of rotors.
Well, you wouldn't think so. But, there's a lot of things that come into play when you're talking about brakes and rotors. What kind of brakes and rotors are we buying?
I would hope he's buying heavy duty.
Severe duty.
Yes.
Yeah, I would think that we were.
I hope.
Well, I mean, I'm not in the car with these police officers on every shift, but when you're out here, you're braking a lot, you're answering calls, you're small towns, you use your brakes a lot. You're stopping to go a lot. And I don't have any reason for it. I mean, as far as I don't have an answer for it. I don't know exactly the numbers as far as brakes and rotors go, but sometimes the quality of brakes and rotors that you do buy may make a difference. That's something we'd have to check into.
Yeah, if you can, I would appreciate, because, it may be, Scott, as simple as, a little bit of training with the guys. I mean, I'm going back to driving school 101. I mean, I'm not saying that anyone is doing this, but, I can wear out a set of brakes in a day if I wanted to on a car.
Well, sometimes if those rotors too get overheated, we're in some type of situation where hurry to get some work, and it takes a while to get there, and you're using brakes a lot, those rotors will work, and that'll mess up your brakes. It'll just take one time for something like that, for that instant, depending on the quality of stuff we're getting, for that to happen. And then next thing you've got more rotors, and it's even your brakes.
Can you get with Jimmy when he's back in the office, and get him to get with Dave down at the shop? And just see what kind of quality stuff we're using. If we're not putting, heavy duty rotors back on these things and heavy duty brake pads on these things, we need to be doing that. I mean, It's kind of like...
No matter what vehicle we have.
We worked at the sheriff's office, and tractors were worse for those brakes and rubber issues because they're permanent drive, and they weren't putting quality stuff on there that, you know, for the heat and stuff, the torque, you know, the braking, the electric, it was causing no problems. And so they finally had to change the brakes and rubbers that they were buying. Yeah. They had to get the, you know, upgrade the quality.
Can you get with Jimmy, if you would, and you guys get with David and see, you know, or Dave, and just see what we're using on those things. And if we do need to upgrade them, then we need to upgrade them.
And what are the other major problems that we're having? I know we go, I see brakes and rotors all the time because I've asked before. But what other big problems are we having with them? What's really...
We have those kinds of suspension issues. Nothing.
Repairable?
We've had...
Did we ever get the bumper put back on that one car?
What?
The bumper.
Yeah, I think it was...
he had some duct tape on it.
Yeah, I think it was something that we're just allowing to work out right now. But it wasn't... We fix it enough to where it's okay as far as... it's not major.
Okay. Hold that issue. Hold that.
My vehicle out here has had issues off and on for a long time, and it's not cheap. Not cheap to fix. But my fix is cheaper than a month of payment. And that's my question is that with what we have.
We've had two cars with 2013 models, and you know, I think we've made them last, and I think we've done a pretty good job.
Thank you.
Well, I was down. And I think overall, I think we've done a great job.
2013, 8 years old.
You bought them after I was in office.
2013 is when we bought those two cars. The two unmarked cars we have right now.
But along with the two cars itself, because I remember Carlos and I were the only ones saying Joey needed two cars at that point in time.
Yeah. What I'm telling you is those two cars we have right there, 2013, yeah. The other two are 2017.
Okay, the 17s I know about.
But what do you need to do to rotate out of it?
We don't need to buy a whole new fleet of vehicles.
No. Well, that's what we've done this whole time is traded in and out. That's why the new cars have just about as much as the old cars have on them now. And they're about equal as far as mileage goes.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to make them last as long as we have. You know, I think we've done pretty well. You have a fleet car for 8 years and you're miles,
you're
still below 100,000 miles.
You're
doing something
pretty good.
That's good.
You're not driving them. That's what it is.
That's right.
I can answer
that one. I was driving a white car and I put it on the road, you know.
Let me make a suggestion, guys, and I'm going to cut you short for a second, Scott. Some of the stuff that we're getting involved in here is borderline closed meeting. And I do have a couple of other questions, too, that pertains to, you know, vehicles and personnel, stuff like that with police department. Why don't we just do a quick closed session and then, you know, we can just open this thing up. Is that okay with everybody?
Sure.
Okay, so I'll make a motion that we enter into closed session pursuant to Virginia Code Section 2.2-3711A1 to discuss performance of Town of Coburn personnel, particularly that of the police department, as well as vehicles. And to consult with 2.2-3711A8 to consult with the legal counsel pertaining to specific legal matters.
Second.
Motion second. Any discussion? All those in favor of entering into closed session, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Motion carries. Okay, come on up, Scott.
Give me time to figure out how to turn this off.
We want a transfer report.
Okay.
Give me something to read off.
All right. Do we need a motion in a second, or do we do something?
We read it and back in, and then we do them.
Okay. All right. Whereas the Coburn Town Council has convened a closed meeting on this date pursuant to an affirmative reported vote in accordance with the provisions of the Virginia Freedom of Information Act, and whereas Section 2.2-3712 of the Code of Virginia requires certification by the Coburn Town Council that such closed meeting was conducted in conformity with Virginia law, now therefore be resolved that the Coburn Town Council hereby certifies that to the best of each member's knowledge, one, only public business matters lawfully exempt from open meeting requirements but were discussed in closed meeting to which the certification resolution applies, and two, only such public business matters as were identified in the motion convening the executive meeting were heard, discussed, or considered by the Coburn Town Council. Devin Tate Mooney?
Aye.
Jeff Kaiser?
Aye.
Sharon Steele?
Aye.
Joe Steele?
Aye.
Charles Cox?
Aye.
Okay, is there any action resulting from closed session? Okay, hearing none, last item on the agenda is council comments and concerns. Mr. Collins?
No comments.
Mr. Mooney?
I would just say I'm glad to be back tonight, and I am looking very forward to our July 4th celebration this weekend. It's been a long time coming, and I'm glad that I am still sitting here today to be able to see us finally have fireworks again.
Thank you. Mr. Steele?
Appreciate Scott and Will for everything they do, and all you guys, and all the different things that you're seeing about that we don't know about a lot of times, but we appreciate everybody.
Okay, thank you. Mrs. Steele?
I thank Public Works, they're not here, for all of the diligent work that they do for us at the pool on a minute's notice, even unclogging toilets. And for Mr. Mooney for taking care of all the food processes we need at the pool, making those runs, and even when he's tired. And all my council people and the police for making their rounds around so everybody feels safer. And Mr. Will for keeping us legal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. As Mr. Mooney said, July 4th is coming up, fireworks, first time we've had fireworks in years and years and years. I look forward to everyone having a great time for that. You know, that is sponsored by the Coburn Improvement Association, as well as our new business coming into town, the Crooked Road Barbecue folks. We thank both of those organizations and businesses for their diligent work on sponsorship and making this whole process work. One thing that we did not go over tonight, just wanted to mention, is under the Treasurer's Report. Of course, Mrs. Sharp's not with us tonight. But when I look at this report, it gives me even better feelings about where the town of Coburn is headed, because I'm seeing an accounts payable due of only $1,500. I'm seeing a total cash availability of $230,699.06. That does not include the deposit on Friday or the deposit today. So again, I think we're going in the right direction. We've righted a ship that needed to be corrected, and we're headed in for bigger and better things. Motion to adjourn.
Second.
Motion second. Any discussion? All those in favor of adjournment, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? We are adjourned. Thank you all.